Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing to God's praise, Psalter 306, the verses 1 and 2. Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Psalms, Psalm 38. We'll read in connection with that Lord's Day 44 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Finishing this evening our study through the lens of the Catechism of God's Law, the 10th commandment. The first reading, Psalm 38. Psalm 38 is one of the seven penitential psalms. A psalm of David to bring to remembrance. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But my enemies are lively, and they are strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are my adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Turning then also to Lord's Day 44 on page 80 in the back of the Psalter, if you'd like to follow along. The three questions and answers of this Lord's Day are as follows. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? The answer is that even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No, but even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the 10 commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Thus far. Let's sing now Psalter 25, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Let us now make confession of our faith with the Church of all times and places by reading the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. And let us all say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, let us now unite in prayer and seek God's blessing. Let us all pray. Great and glorious God in heaven, it is of thy goodness, O Lord, that we may again be gathered together in this evening hour, in this thy house of praise. Lord, we have just sung those words of the psalm of the one who is fitting to stand before thee, who is fit to stand in thy presence in thy holy hill of Zion. And we sang, O Lord, those descriptions of the one who keeps thy law in every point, the one who is just, the one who is upright, the one who never slanders with his lips his neighbor, who does no evil to a friend, the one who doesn't take usury, the one who is fair and honest and in short, the one who is a perfect reflection of thy holy and inscrutable law. And Lord, even as we sing these words, we can sing them not of any of us, but we can sing them only of the Son of thy love. We can sing them only of him whom we saw this morning, so bloodied, and who was so abused by those Roman soldiers. We can sing it of him who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was threatened, he threatened not. He answered not a word. But as we also saw from Isaiah, he gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Lord, though the plowers plowed upon his back and made long their furrows, yet he sinned not once. Lord, we give thanks for a glorious psalm such as this one that sets before us the perfections of him who stood in the place of imperfect, fallen, hopeless, and lost sinners. And Lord, even as we come to the 10th commandment tonight, and as we look back over all the commandments we have studied together, and now take this final commandment, we see also, Lord, here our great need of this Savior, not only to cover all our sins also against this commandment, but to impute to us his robe of righteousness, the perfect way that he kept this commandment, and yes, through it, the whole law of God, perfectly on our behalf. Lord, we hide then in this night behind his blood. We plead for this night his perfect righteousness to be imputed to us. And Lord, we pray that thy people may be able to live out of that. It is sufficient, O Lord, also to take our sins and our shortcomings in the spirit of Psalm 38, saying with the psalmist there, that I will declare mine iniquity, and I will be sorry for my sin, to take them all unto thee, and to know that with thee there is that perfect righteousness laid up in store for all who have fled to this Savior. And Lord, we pray then for those in this night who are lost, who are not yet born again, who are not connected to this Savior in a saving way. O Lord, we pray, open their eyes. O Lord, we pray, do thy work of drawing sinners to thyself. Hast thou not said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me? And Lord, may it be that even here that tonight there would be those who would be drawn to this crucified and risen Savior, this one who perfectly kept the law for sinners. Lord, we pray, be with those who are hesitant, those who may be reluctant, those who may wonder whether salvation is for them or no. O Lord, we pray, open their eyes, we pray, to see the richness of thy grace, the wideness of thy mercy, and draw, we pray, them to thyself. We pray for those, Lord, who are backslidden, those who are living in darkness, who are living in a condition of no peace, who even as the psalmist in this psalm said that there is no rest in my bones because of my sin, who are feeling the ugliness and the vileness of their sin, who are struggling with doubts and despair because of it. Lord, we pray thee to draw them back. Be with those who are backslidden but who have no sensitivity to it, who are not sensible to the condition they are in. Lord, we ask thee to draw them also and to prick them in their hearts as a faithful shepherd, drawing them back to the path. Lord, we pray for those who have turned their backs on thy word, those who are wayward, those who could be and who should be seated in church this day, and yet, Lord, who have gone their own way, who have turned their back on the things that belong unto their peace. And, O Lord, we pray, wilt thou hedge up their way with thorns, and wilt thou bring them to an end in themselves, that they may say with the prodigal, I will arise and go to my Father, for then it was better with me than now. Lord, thou would give that gift of repentance to them. Hast thou not, Lord, been exalted by God himself, God the Father, exalted to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins? Lord, do that, we pray, even to those who are yet impenitent, children of thy covenant. Lord, we pray, draw them back. Lord, perhaps there are some sitting here with heavy hearts because of a loved one for whom they have been so concerned. Lord, we pray, open their eyes and draw them back. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing upon those who are traveling, especially those who are traveling for the work of missions. Lord, we pray for the mission trips that are currently taking place, those who are in Mexico. We pray, Lord, bless their work there, their interactions with the families and the individuals there at the mission in Agua Prieta. Lord, we ask thee to strengthen them and their hand in the Lord, and that they would be encouraged by the work that could be done this past week. And as tomorrow They hope to leave, to fly back home. Lord, we ask for safety for them and for thankful hearts. Lord, we pray also for the group that is in the Dominican Republic. We ask for thy continued protection for them, and that they would be prospered in the work that they do as they interact with the people that are there, the different groups, and as well as the families that they may visit, Lord, the older ones, the children. Lord, bless them, we pray, through this visit of these young people and these parents. And Lord, we pray also for thy blessing on the work that they may do. Lord, bless all the work of missions as it continues to go on throughout this world. We think of the work of various organizations that we may support that are working in different countries throughout this world. Lord, bless this work in these countries where there is such poverty, where people are living on a few pesos or a few lakh a day, whatever the currency is, people who are struggling to make ends meet, to put food on the table, to get an education for their children, struggling in the face of hostilities, struggling in the face of the evils of a caste system that is forcibly relegating people to different stratas in society and making it impossible for them virtually to move ahead in this world, although they would love to. Lord, we pray for thy mercy, for thy blessing on these organizations that work, and for individuals on the ground who are seeking to bring the ministry of mercy to bear on these people. Lord, we ask thee to remember those who are persecuted, the church that is in arms, the church that is being assaulted, people that have to go a hard way because of their connection to and confession of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Lord, may they, even as our Lord himself this morning, for the joy set before them, the joy of eternal life with thee, may they be given, like their master, to endure. For he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. Lord, we pray for thy help for us here in the West, as we have persecution too in ways that we don't even recognize. So we are being assaulted in so many ways by the numbing effects of worldliness, of secularism, of relativism, of individualism, that we can so quickly begin to serve other gods, serving, loving and serving the creature rather than the creator. We are so at risk, Lord, of being those of whom the apostle warns that are lovers of their own selves. Lord, we can be so selfish, can be so focused and absorbed with ourselves, and we pray, make us to be even as the Lord himself, who went about doing good, who sought the good of all around him. Lord, we pray for the persecution that comes at us from different ways that would have us deny our Lord, that would have us compromise truth. But, oh Lord, help us to be unflinching in the face of these oppositions, and that we would love the truth, that we would buy the truth and sell it not, that we would hold the truths of thy word dear for also the next generations. Lord, we pray, help us. We ask, Lord, for thy blessing on Egram and Danny. We give thee thanks for a good interview that they could have in Cairo this past week, and we bless thy name for this, and we ask, Lord, that as they look now into the future, thy hand would continue to guide and lead them and bring them, we pray, to Canada in due time in thy providence. Lord, we pray also for Pastor Serafini, as he has received a call, as we read from this OPC in North Carolina, and we pray for him and the congregations involved, that wisdom may be given to him to discern thy will, and that, Lord, he might know thy will with clarity. We pray, Lord, for many things. We ask these things not because we deserve them, but for Jesus' sake alone, and asking thee to be with us now as we turn to thy word, help us to speak and to listen, and to thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll sing now Psalter 140, all the stanzas, and at this time, your gifts and offerings will be received for the Lord and his service. Psalter 140, all the stanzas. Beloved congregation, what would it have been like to stand among the Israelites there in the Sinai desert? The Lord had commanded that no man or beast should touch the mount, lest they die. And the mountain is smoking and trembling. Thunder rolls and lightning flashes off that mountain. And you're gathered together with all those people to hear God. God is going to speak. And there's a sense of anticipation, a sense of awe, a sense of fear. And then that voice of God comes. God speaking all these words and saying to them, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." The third commandment, and the fourth, and the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, the ninth. But then God issues the clincher. That last word of the law is heard, "Thou shalt not covet." And by this commandment, the Lord drills deep into the heart of man, into the inner motives and the desires of sinful man. "Thou shalt not covet," the 10th commandment. What does it mean to covet? Well, to covet means to earnestly desire something. And desire, in and of itself, is not a wrong thing. We desire by virtue of our very creation. God has made us creatures capable of desiring. We have a capacity, a God-given capacity to desire different things. In the garden, Adam had desire toward the Lord. He loved the Lord. But also after our fall, the psalmist sings of "one thing have I desired of the Lord." Paul says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts." And even the Lord Jesus, the sinless one, said to his disciples, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you." And so if desire is natural to us, what does the Lord mean when he says, "Thou shalt not covet"? Well, he's referring to an inordinate and a sinful desire. The 10th commandment deals with evil desire. And in making this commandment, the Lord doesn't give a commandment that stands on its own, but it's a commandment that speaks to and sheds light on all the other 9 commandments. You could say it intensifies the demands of God in the entire law. That's why the 10th commandment, that's why we called it the clincher. It brings it all together. He intensifies his requirement in all the other commandments with this one by placing a heart requirement on all of them. You could summarize it this way. The other commandments forbid and confront sinful deeds and call for righteous ones. But this commandment forbids and confronts sinful desires that produce those sinful deeds, and it calls for right desires that produce righteous deeds. It goes down to a deeper level. It deals with the core of our rational beings. It goes to the nerve center of our nature, the matter of our hearts. And that's why we can call this 10th commandment God's X-ray for hearts. Children, have you ever had an X-ray? Maybe at the dentist, maybe at the hospital. What does an x-ray do? Well, an x-ray shows what's inside of you. It shows what you can't see just by looking with your natural eye. And that's a good thing, because while everything might look well on the outside, on the inside, things can be unwell and need attention. And so an x-ray is used to see what's going on, whether it's a broken bone or something else. Well, the same thing is true of our hearts. We might appear to be decent and godly outwardly, while our heart still has a problem on the inside. It's actually true of everyone here this evening, whether a believer or an unbeliever, because a heart of sin goes with us everywhere we go. And the 10th commandment, as God's x-ray for hearts, sees into our hearts and uncovers how we stand over against all these other commandments, over against God and His will. And even if you don't outwardly break the other commandments, in your heart, God sees you've broken them all. So when God takes an x-ray of our hearts by the 10th commandment, and He looks at the results, we all get a fail. Because inside of us all live sinful desires that, if not checked by God's grace, will lead to sinful deeds. And maybe you wonder, well, what's the criteria that has to be met for me to get a pass on the x-ray? A clear x-ray. Well, the Catechism tells us that criteria. It says, this commandment calls for that even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts. But that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. If you can do that, you get a pass. Clear x-ray. But none of us get that pass. We all fail. Maybe up till now in our study of the law, you've been even satisfied with yourself. You worship God. You don't make an idol out of things in your life. You don't use God's name in vain. You're careful not to steal or lie. Maybe you've made a covenant with your eyes and you try to keep the Sabbath faithfully. You respect authority. Here comes the 10th commandment. Are you ready? It turns everything on its head. This perfect x-ray calls to you and to me even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of my commandments, God says, condemns you. We're called, in other words, by this commandment to 100% compliance in every split-second thought and intention of our hearts, and one thought contrary is a breach and condemns you. See how stringent God's law is? It's an inflexible law, and that's a good thing, because if God would change His law, God would change. God would cease to be God, and we would have no hope. But it's inflexible. The story is told of some missionaries who came to some tribal people in Indonesia. One of the chiefs, after hearing the Ten Commandments, he got it. And he made a declaration, and he said, I would rather have the 7,777 commandments and prohibitions of my people than the 10 commandments of the Christians. For our 7,777 ancestral commands and prohibitions leave room to wiggle. But the 10 commandments of these Christians demand my whole heart. He got it. That's what it is. And not only does every thought and desire have to be perfect, sin must be perfectly repulsive to us and hated. Notice the extreme language that our catechism uses to describe what God calls for in this commandment, that at all times, wherever we are, Wherever we go, every second of every year of our existence, we hate all sin, every kind of sin. There's no room here for winking at or allowing certain sins. All sin. With our whole heart, not half-heartedly, not saving or sparing any corner of our heart for some sin, because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the psalmist says, the Lord will not hear me, and we will fall and fail regarding this commandment. And that we delight in all righteousness. This commandment, congregation, is huge. It sets before us perfection. Perfection. Perfect holiness. Can you do it? Have you done it ever? Oh, it's impossible. It's not going to happen because of our sinful hearts. You know, we are not people that happen to do some sinful things, as some people will teach you. Man is basically good, but man just does some wrong things and needs to learn not to do that. No, no, we are people, as sinners, who are intrinsically sinful. That's what the psalmist discovered and expressed in the psalm that we read. As I mentioned, it's one of the penitential psalms. And here then, David, he's focused, as he is in Psalm 51 and Psalm 6 and others, he's focused on his sin. He's focused in contrition and confession. And he says in verse 7, "For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease." A loathsome disease. "And there is no soundness in my flesh." He's intrinsically sinful. And here's David. He's the man after God's own heart. We might say, well, what's going on here? How can David say these things? Oh, yes, it's still true even after grace. What does Paul say in Romans 7? Chapter 7 of Romans, verse 18, he expresses there the reality, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." We're familiar with that phrase from the Catechism here in this Lord's Day. That even the holiest of God's people actually only have a small beginning of the obedience that God calls for. The most advanced saint, the most advanced man or woman, the one in your life who you may look up to with respect and with thankfulness, only a small beginning. They've made progress just a few millimeters, a few inches, in a race that is miles long. Thomas Boston, the Puritan, put it in four short words. The best sin daily. The best sin daily. Every day again. Sin upon sin. The very best sin daily. Verse 4 of the psalm that we read expresses that. "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." Again, this is David. And he's saying, my iniquities are going over my head. I'm just swallowed up by this tsunami of sin, my sin. This old man, that sinful nature, causing all this pain and struggle. Many more examples can be given from the Bible. But I want us to think also of what our canons of Dort teach. It can be helpful to turn to them when we think about these things. In Head 5, Articles 1, 2, and 4, it's on page 112 in the back of your Psalter. Under the fifth head of doctrine, we confess here with our creeds, which are summaries of Scripture, in Article 1 of Head 5, speaks there about how the Lord delivers by his Son from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life, though not altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh, so long as they continue in this world. Article 2 speaks there, hence spring, or from this reality, spring daily sins of infirmity, and hence spots adhere to the best works of the saints, which furnish them with constant matter for humiliation before God and flying for refuge to Christ crucified. Speaking about the reality of ongoing remaining sin in the lives of God's people, Article 4. Although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace, yet, here comes the reality, yet converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace, so as to be seduced by and comply with the lusts of the flesh. They must therefore be constant in watching and prayer, that they be not led into temptation. And when these are neglected, they are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by Satan, the world, and the flesh, but sometimes by the righteous permission of God actually fall into these evils. And it goes on to this fifth head of doctrine to lay out the beautiful and assuring doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, but it's all in the backdrop of the reality of remaining sin in the lives of God's people. That's also why the Catechism says and continues, yet so, that with a sincere resolution they begin to live, not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. And so there's that old man, but here comes that new man. There's that new man that is present, given by the Lord, holy desires that are kindled within the believer, which David also expresses in Psalm 38. Look at verse 9. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Think of what Asaph says in Psalm 119. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Because the Lord has also put that new principle within that loves the law, which is a reflection of God's holiness and God's will. And it's something that is a constant burden and a pain to me, that I'm always working in my natural flesh against God's law. The law that is good, the law that is holy, the law that is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin, Paul says. It's by that law you learn to know your sin more and more. In Psalm 38, verse 2, the psalmist says, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. He's feeling his sin. He's feeling the arrows of God's law sticking to him, sticking fast in him. He's experiencing the law's work as arrows, like an x-ray, shining and exposing him. But oh, how he needed it and how he valued it. He needs it so that all our lifetime, as the Catechism says, we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature. That's what this law does. When a person is converted to God, the Lord doesn't take away that old nature, no. Instead, he plants that new nature there, right in the middle of that old nature. When he regenerates a person, he doesn't take away all the sin and all the uncleanness. You know, he puts just a pinprick of light. Think of a country that's been occupied with enemies. And then a friendly army comes and it drops some soldiers behind enemy lines and they liberate a town. That town becomes an emblem of freedom, a foothold against those occupiers, a beacon of light. And that's what God's work of regeneration does in the heart. He infuses a new nature, a nature contrary to that old nature, where before all was darkness, all was black. Now he puts light. That old nature is still there, still strong, but now it's being resisted. And there's life, albeit small, in the midst of that death. And it's the preaching of the law that continually exposes the enemy, our sinful nature, our deepest unseen heart sins. And the law comes with that x-ray vision and it exposes us and it unmasks and it uncovers sin within. And God's people learn more and more to know their sinful nature. And the light grows more and more. The Lord leads to grieving over sin, to repentance from sin, to hatred for sin. It's all done by this law. It's what this tenth commandment does. Paul writes in Romans 7, verse 7, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. In other words, the 10th commandment showed Paul what it meant to lust and to have wrong desires. It exposed his heart. As he says in Romans 3, verse 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that's why David, in verse 18 of this psalm, he comes to that place where he declares his iniquity. He confesses his iniquity. And he says, I will be sorry for my sin. Now, God could have made a sinner perfect at conversion. He could have changed you instantly, child of God, and made you perfect, walking perfectly through this life, but he doesn't do that. And why not? Why does he allow you, child of God, to struggle on against your besetting sins, against the assaults and the temptations of the devil, so that sometimes you feel weary and faint and weak and discouraged, and sometimes even to the point of despair? Why does the Lord allow this? Well, one reason is that it's most humbling and God glorifying. This reality that God allows sin to remain exalts his free grace. It is the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus that he continually shows to sinners such as we are. When we sin, that we may experience yet more of God's grace, magnifies his grace. Not that we say, well, let us sin then that grace may abound. No, God forbid. But the reality is, our sin magnifies God's grace. Thomas Boston, the Puritan, puts it this way. The more sins are pardoned to a sinner, the deeper he is in Christ's debt. The stronger the root of sin appears in one's nature, the more the power of grace appears in uprooting it. And the reality is, when the Lord first works in your life, and he begins to show you something of your sin, and you turn to him, you haven't seen none of it yet. You're just barely becoming acquainted with the taproot of sin, with the evil that you are capable of and that I'm capable of. And the stronger the root of sin appears in one's nature, the more we see of who we actually are, the more the power of grace appears. The more wonderful it is to think that God saved someone like me. Boston again, it is surely the glory of our great captain that he brings the broken ship to land through so many hazards. Salvation is a miracle because of who we are because of what God has done with wretches such as we are. The Catechism continues in answer 115, saying, so that we may become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Another reason why the Lord allows sin to continue, so that we might become the more earnest in seeking pardon and seeking the righteousness that is in Christ. Now we find that here in this psalm too, don't we? Again, he says, all my desire, Lord, is before thee. He's earnest. His groaning is before the Lord. His heart is panting. His strength is failing him. And he desires the Lord to help him. Find that throughout the psalm. Especially there in the end, forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. What's driving all this? It's a penitential psalm. His sin, his experience with his sins, and his need for redemption is driving this. So while the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, Galatians 3:24, before salvation, it also functions that way after, in a believer's life, over and over. As the law's x-ray vision exposes your sinful nature, it brings us to our knees and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's also why we read the law Sunday mornings, one of the reasons. It's why the catechism includes regular law preaching, because it's so necessary. In order that we would flee to Jesus Christ for the first time and afresh. Because it will be by Christ, says Boston, or it will not be at all. And then the Catechism adds, to constantly endeavor and to pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit to make us more and more conformed to the image of God. Every day, we are to long more and more to be Christ-like. And it will one day end in perfection, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. It's Paul who cried, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And in this life, you struggle against sin. In this life, you need a constant x-ray to expose your heart. But in that life, in that better time coming, the x-rays will consistently show perfection. They will be taken. The law of God isn't going anywhere. The law of God is eternal. It will be there in heaven. Think of that. All 10 commandments, everything, all the will, the perfect reflection of the will of God, which is the law, will be there. But there will be perfect conformity to that law. Not just outwardly, but from within. Not just in everything around you, in God and the angels and others, but in your heart, child of God, there will be perfection. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? That which today is inclined to all evil, will there be perfect, pure, undefiled, actually, finally, fit for heaven, not because of anything you did, but because of everything God has done. See, when he works salvation, he works a complete salvation from beginning to end, and he fits his people for heaven perfectly. Let that comfort us, children of God. Boston says, let this comfort you under all your failures now, which you mourn over, that in the other world you will arrive at full perfection in holiness by God's grace. for Christ's sake, who so exceedingly loved us that he went the way of suffering, never once failing to keep this commandment perfectly, also the 10th commandment. As the x-ray picture of the 10th commandment exposed his heart, it was never out of place. Before that law of God, he stood perfectly. Not even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments ever rose in his heart. At all times, he hated all sin with his whole heart, righteous hatred. He delighted in all righteousness. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not one of God's children. The things we've spoken cannot be said of you because you are yet in your sins. What can you do? What is the call that goes out to you tonight? The gospel call is that you can be saved and that you must be saved. The review, the results of your x-rays are in. Every day of your life has been an utter failure. You have sinned against God. Inwardly, forget about the outwards, whatever you look like, but inwardly in your heart, this commandment exposes that you stand under the wrath of God. It abides on you if you have not believed on His Son. And the end of that law is the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Lord tells you very plainly in His Word that you will perish if you remain as you are. But look to this Savior, whose suffering we also saw this morning, and who went on to work a perfect salvation on His cross at Calvary. What a place, the place to end our study of God's law, the cross. Cross is the sign of the curse. The curse of God's law was death. And there you see it. He went into death, not for himself, for a sinner like you. He was made to be a curse. He bore that curse for all who would put their trust in Him. He suffered the righteous judgment of God against sin, against lawbreaking, on behalf of all, in the place of all who put their trust in Him. So that He might bring them unto God. And there give them a perfect heart. In eternity forever. Oh, my friend. Will you not look to this Savior? Will you not bow before Him this night? Bowing your knee in truth. Not in mockery like those soldiers. But in truth. Will you not kiss this Son? Then He will bring you to that perfection in that life to come. You will have your whole life in a far better place, and you will be alive. Alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Oh, may God bless His word. Amen. O Lord, our God, we thank thee for thy law. And O Lord, may we all be able to say with the psalmist, O how love I thy law. Thy law is good. The commandment is light. The law is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. That, Lord, we may know the spirit of David coming before thee in contrition in this psalm. That we may confess before thee that our sins too, O Lord, are gone over our head. Though so often we don't sense it. And that we, Lord, would make confession before thee, would say in truth, Lord, I am sorry for my sin. And what a magnificent grace thou hast in store for all who turn to thee seeking that salvation. Lord, we pray, multiply and magnify thy grace even in our midst, that sinners even tonight may flee to this Savior, may close with Christ, and may live forever. Strengthen thy people, we pray, as that old man rears his ugly head, as time and again that 10th commandment discovers what is in our hearts. Teach us to pray more and more for the grace of thy Holy Spirit throughout this life, we pray. Lord, forsake us not. Leave us not, O Lord, but work with thy Spirit, pardoning every sin. Be with us, Lord, in the week before us. Protect and keep us wherever we go, whatever we do. Keep us, we pray, from harm and danger, from an unprepared death, and bring us together again at the times appointed. Keep us in our travels, and hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing now Psalter 428, verse 10. And the doxology is 333, 1, 2, and 3. Go now to your homes in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.